We pray for Maribel and her family as they grieve the loss of Bob, and pray again that you would be so close and carry them through this time. Lord, we pray for those in our midst dealing with physical illness, broken relationships, Lord, other kinds of pain that you know and you see. Lord, we ask that they would know you as healer and provider. Lord, we think of our Mountjoy community and the communities around us. Lord, and ask that you would help us to be carriers of your love and peace and good news to those who need to hear that. And Lord, as we look around our world, it is easy to feel overwhelmed, and so we acknowledge you as King and Lord of all things. And we ask what you told us to ask, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we lift to you right now the situation in Gaza. Lord, we ask for your blessing and empowerment upon our leaders and those negotiating a ceasefire and peace deal, and we ask for peace. Lord, we think of brothers and sisters in Nigeria today dealing with unspeakable losses and dangers and persecution. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen them and provide and defend and rescue. Jesus, we need more of you. Lord, we ask that you would use our time gathered here this morning in your word to reveal to us anew who you are. And so, Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, would you open our ears and open our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you speak to your gathered body here for our good and for your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And the kids, though, I'm going to ask to stand up and come up front. You'll notice here all these beautiful bags here on the stage, and they are kits that our Discovery Clubs made this week. They are kits that Mennonite Central Committee is going to send around the world to kids in need. So I'm going to ask Children's Director Nancy Bramlett and Hillary Horst to come up here and help us. Kids, I'm going to invite you just to gather around. Everybody touch a bag if you can touch a bag. And I didn't count, but it looks like there are more than 30 bags here. So good job, kids. How many?
75.
Okay, 75. I'm not counting well at all this morning. 75 bags up here. You guys were busy this week. Okay. And we're just going to pray a blessing on these bags and the kids who are going to receive them. Okay? So everybody touching a bag? Okay. Would you close your eyes and let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these kids. Thank you for their hands that put these kits together. And Lord, as they go out to kids in need around the world, Lord, we pray that those kids would receive these as an expression of your love for them. Lord, we pray that you would supply the needs of these kids. Lord, that they would know you as their Father and their Savior. And Lord, we just thank you for all these kids here. Pray that they would continue to grow in their knowledge of you and their love for you as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to your families, and kids ages 4 through first grade are dismissed to Children's Church. There will be leaders in the back waiting to lead you there. Okay, thanks, Nancy. I invite you to turn your attention to this video as we lead into our sermon. Thank you.
Well, this morning we start a new series on Revelation, and it's really exciting. Mm-hmm. You know, I was talking with someone this past week, and they said, he said, you know, I've actually never read Revelation. I've avoided it because it's scary. So I don't know what your impressions are of Revelation, but what we want to discover in this series is the joy, the mystery, and the glory of what heaven is like. And when we read Revelation, how does it inform how we live now? The one thing that's clear in Revelation is that Jesus is victorious. Mm-hmm. You know, we might be going through suffering right now. We may be going through frustrating times, things that don't make sense, have doubts and fears. But Revelation, the book of Revelation, reminds us Jesus is victorious. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to read for us the passage. It's a long passage. We're going to start in verse 4. It's on page 991 in the Pew Bibles. And it would be good to hold this open because we're going to go through verse by verse in this whole passage and then turn to some other passages in chapter 3 and 4 as well. Reading from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 18, page 991. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come.
Amen.
The Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Mm. Pray with me as we ask God to open his eyes, our eyes, to see him. Matt's going to help me here with just a little song. We're going to pray together.
Open my eyes, Lord,
We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. So Lord, this is our prayer today. Oh Lord, we want to see you. Lord, we want to know you, and we need, Lord, a fresh revelation of who you are. So we pray, Lord, open your word to us, and Holy Spirit, come, lead us into the presence of the Father. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Amen.
When I was a teenager, hey, thanks, Matt. There you go. Mm-hmm. When I was a teenager, it was completely dark outside, and I lived on a farm. So I went out to one of our fields that was in the back part of our farm where no one was, and it was completely dark. There was no moon in the sky. And I cried out to God. I looked up and said, God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. Would you do something already? I want to see real proof that you're there. Hmm. How about maybe you could strike that fence post with lightning? Then I waited, and I waited, and I waited. There were no flashes of lightning across the sky. I didn't feel anything. And that light post, that lamp post, I mean the fence post, nothing happened. It was not struck with lightning. But as I stayed in the quiet, and I realized, okay, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to get that big demonstration. I'm not going to have that miraculous encounter that I would really like to have. I just realized, though, but I still believe. I know I've met with Jesus. I look back over times in my life, and I remembered those still, quiet moments when I felt his presence. And I said, I cannot deny that he is real. And even if that lightning bolt never comes, Lord, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to walk with you. Today I ask the question, have you encountered Jesus? Have you met him in a way that he's become real to you? Do you have those moments in your life you can look back on and say, yes, I know I met with him, and I know my sins are forgiven. I know he's the Lord of my life, and if not, I confess him right now. Lord, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Have you met with Jesus? Well, today we're looking at the story of John, and the account that he had, this glorious vision that's called Revelation. And a lot of, it's also referred to as an apocalyptic book. In fact, in some other languages that I know, it's actually called in those languages Apocalypsis. But it's really not about the apocalypse, about the end times. What it's mostly about is a revelation that God gave to John, and what we can learn from that and what we can apply to from that in the here and now. So let's turn to our passage and read it together. Verse 4 says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne. By the way, I think those seven spirits are representing the seven churches that they're writing to. And it says, and from Jesus Christ. So right here, we have him who was and is to come, and Jesus Christ. We have the God Almighty and Jesus. Then look with me down at verse 8, and it says here, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Again, referring to the eternal God as the Almighty God. But then it goes on in verse 17, Jesus speaks these words, I am the first and the last. If you don't know, that's the same word as Alpha and Omega. In Greek, Alpha is the first and Omega is the last one. And Jesus says them about himself, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. If you want to just turn over to chapter 2, verse 8, says again, these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. And you don't need to turn there, but the very last chapter in verse 22, verse 13, then Jesus speaks these words about himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So I read through all the way through Revelation this week, and it was spectacular. It was just fun. It was glorious. But what I saw is this interplay. Who is Jesus? You know, there are many pictures of Jesus, and he's referred to as the Lion of Judah that we sang about. And then he's referred to, and he's seen as the Lamb that is slain on before the throne of God. And yet, the same wording is used for I am, I was, and I will be. I am who was and is and will to come. It was clear here in the book of John is this mystery of the Trinity. Jesus is the Almighty God. Yet he is distinct as Jesus, but yet he is Almighty God. And there is the Holy Spirit, and this is part of the mystery. And I'd like to invite all of you, during this coming month of October, read, spend time in Revelation. Small groups, 311 groups, I challenge you, spend time reading through Revelation and just enjoy the mystery. There's so much here that really is beyond our capability as humans to understand, and that's okay. That's part of the glory of God, is to read a passage that we don't understand completely and just say, glory, glory to the Lord. Hallelujah, this is wonderful to see the scenes that are depicted in heaven of holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And even the end times theology, just to lift it up and say, okay, Lord, this is glorious. We know you're coming to judge the earth. Help me to live now in expectation and to be ready for whatever it is you want to do through my life. Going on, and in verse 5, we see that Jesus is called the faithful witness. Jesus was faithful to come to this earth, to leave his home in heaven, to take off, so to speak, his God glory and enter into human form. And he came and dwelt among us. He experienced our sufferings, and ultimately he died on the cross, but he rose again. But he gave us witness of the Father and taught us. It also says in that verse, verse 5, that he is the firstborn from the dead. So, the firstborn from the dead, he rose from the dead. But what? You know what? There were others who rose from the dead. Jesus spoke to Lazarus, come forth out of the tomb. And Lazarus, after 4 days, rose up from the dead. There's also a little girl, I think Tabitha, that he also was rose from the dead, and others. Who knows how many? There was the young man who was in the village of Nain, and Jesus had compassion on him, and he touched the casket or the balm they were carrying him on, and he came back to life. But it says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead because he will never, ever die again. All these others, yes, they were raised from the dead, but they hopefully got old and eventually died. And then they're taken into heaven. But Jesus died never and rose from the dead never to die again. And he is alive now. And he is a risen Savior who calls to us. Verse 6 says, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, keep in mind what's going on here when John's writing to these New Testament churches. He refers to people who were martyred, people who are experiencing persecutions. He was writing to people who are enduring intense suffering. And the challenge here is also to get a glimpse of heaven and endure to the end, because Jesus has won the battle and he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That means that no matter what happens, what persecutions come, what happens with our governments or anything else, he is above them all, and he is our king, and Amen. He is the king of every king on this earth.
Amen.
Again, we totally understand that, but hey, we just accepted the mystery. Jesus is in charge. Everything is in his hands, and no matter what is happening here, the guarantee is he is going to bring about the end that is glorious. Nothing will happen that can prevent this. Mm-hmm. There's no kingly power in this world that can withhold, can stand against the power of Jesus and his eternal plan. And no matter what we're going through, Jesus is somehow going to bring all these things together for his glory. But we may be caught up in times of intense suffering that we don't understand. But can we hold firm to the end and trust that Jesus is King and he will bring it all together and he will bring about his purposes on earth and in heaven, and we will be with him in glory? Going on to our next point, we need then a revelation of what Jesus has done for us. First of all, we need to know who he is, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one who was and is to come. But we need also a revelation of what he has done. Going back to verse 5, it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus loves us. He's demonstrated his love for us on the cross. Do you know this love of Jesus? Have you discovered how great his love is for you? That he came to die for you specifically? And that he delights in you? His eye is on you every moment and every second of your life. That's how great his love is for you. Have you been freed from your sins? In his great love, then, he paid the price for our sins and he broke the powers of death and hell and sin. Today we can know that freedom, to be free from the things that bother us, from besetting sins. Jesus has the power to free us from all sin. His blood can cover us and set us free, and sin no longer has power over us.
Amen.
It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So first it says he has made us priests, but here also, and he's over all the kings of the world, but what he's saying is he's made us a kingdom of priests. He's made us to be a kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God now, and he's made us to be priests, to serve God, our God and Father. Right here, when we recognize that we are priests and we're part of the kingdom of God, again, it helps us affirm our identity. That first and foremost, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And our allegiance is to him above every kingdom in this world. This is especially true for us, for Anabaptists. We believe in the kingship of Jesus. That our citizenship is first and foremost in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Now, we are also citizens, for most of us here in the United States, or if you're in another country. We have a loyalty and an honor to honor our citizenship and to be patriotic, but we know that our loyalty to God goes above all, and we will stand for the ethics and for the grace and the love and purity that God holds dear, that is part of the kingdom of God, and not give in to injustice and things that are hurting people, whatever may be going on around us. We are called to be priests. That means we minister to our God. We sing to him. We serve him. And we work for him. And we live for him. It says again in chapter 5, verse 10, with your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Let me say that again. And they will reign on the earth. I want to ask you today, church, do you know who you are? You were purchased by Jesus to reign, to have authority, to stand strong and not be pushed around by sin or shame, and not to be overcome by the powers of this world. We're called to rule and to reign. We do this then by following the example of Jesus, who laid down his life, the lamb that was slain. This is the very opposite of Christian nationalism, by the way. We don't look to dominate with Christian culture. We don't rule by forcing others to follow our rules. Instead, we serve and we lay down our lives. This is the paradox that we see all the way through the Bible, and especially in the Gospels. The paradox of Jesus, he's the mighty king, yet he went to the cross. He allowed himself, and he allowed himself to be mistreated and beaten and scorned and shamed. And in that, he gained the victory. Mm-hmm. And that is our calling as followers of Jesus. We accept scorn and shame from others. We don't respond with violence, but we respond with love and forgiveness. We keep in front of us the model of the Lamb that was slain. And in the Lamb and in his blood, there is tremendous power.
Amen.
For each one of us. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds." And that's a quote, by the way, from the book of Daniel. "And every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be." Jesus is coming back in the clouds, and everyone will see him. I'm really fascinated. Even those who pierced him, somehow they're going to see him, and they're going to mourn. Verse 8, "I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now we come to the vision of John in verse 9. "I, John, your brother in compassion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So John here was on a penal colony set up by the Roman Empire on this island off the Greek coast of Patmos. He was there because he was basically imprisoned. We don't know how much. But he had suffered, and he's relating to the suffering of the people going around with the persecution of the church. And there he saw a vision. Verse 10, "On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches.'" And we have those churches there. So John, it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? You know, most likely, he was worshiping and praying and probably interceding even for these seven churches, churches that he knew well. One thing I've seen is that often our encounters with Jesus come when our hearts are broken for others and we're in that place of intercession, praying and crying out on behalf of others. We will experience Jesus. So John turned around then, and he saw Jesus in his glory. There's a possible representation of what that looked like. His hair was white as wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing furnace, and his feet were bronze. They were like glowing, like he was in a furnace. And his voice, first he said it was like a trumpet, and then he said later it's like the sound of rushing water. I don't know how it could be a trumpet and rushing water at the same time. In other words, John is trying to describe a vision and sounds that are way beyond our human comprehension. He saw things that cannot be put into words. It reminds me of a very special encounter I had. I was called to the emergency room for a man in my church. I knew that he had a few weeks left to live, and he'd had an event. And they said, "Get to the emergency room as fast as you can." And I came in, I saw this man lying there, and I said to him, "Are you ready to go?" And he looked at me like I was crazy and said, "Of course I am. You know I've already been there, don't you?" I said, "No, I didn't know that." He said, "Yes, 8 years ago, I had a cardiac arrest, and I was dead for 8 minutes. And I was in heaven, and I talked with angels. And I saw a color of blue that you cannot imagine." He was completely at peace. I prayed for him. His son was with him. And so I left, and he died about 30 minutes later. Whew, for me, that was quite an experience. I mean, I had the goosebumps, everything, just like listening to this man with this confidence. It's like, I know where I'm going. I know what it's like already. But he couldn't describe this color of blue. What John was seeing was something beyond description, but we're getting glimpses of it. And we can ask God, kind of give us a sense of what this is really like, of what it would be like to see Jesus in his glory. And by the way, it was similar to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was described in a similar way in Luke, Mark, and Matthew, the Gospels, when the disciples, some, three of them, were taken up to a mount, and Jesus was transfigured before them. Maybe this is what Jesus is like when we will see him in heaven. Verse 16 says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. It says that the seven stars represented the churches that John was writing to. And out of his mouth, I can't quite picture this, what it would look like, a sharp, double-edged sword. What does this represent? I think it's clear when we read all of Scripture, it represents the Word of God. The power there is in the spoken Word of God, that God spoke at the creation of the world, said, let there be light, let there be life, and it came into being. And when Jesus speaks to us, there is power.
Amen.
There is power in his word. When we meditate on his word, when we find his promises, and we claim it for our own, and when we speak it out loud, there is power. It says the word of God is like a double-edged sword that pierces between bone and marrow. It's living and active. It speaks of the importance of the Word of God, that we eat that Word ourselves, and we take it into ourselves, and we meditate, and we grow through the promises of God through his Word. It shows the power of Jesus. Now, this whole vision was fearful and overwhelming, and it's no wonder that John then fell down at his feet as though he were dead. But then Jesus came to him, and he placed his right hand upon him. That right hand is a symbol of blessing. It's a symbol of favor, that I bless you with favor. And he spoke to him, do not be afraid. This is a message that needs to resound in our hearts. We need that glorious glimpse of Jesus that makes us fearful. That says, wow, he has the power to do all things. He could strike me dead in a moment if he chooses to do so. But he won't, because he loves me. And he speaks to us and says, do not be afraid. Whatever trial we're in, whatever we're going through, hear the words of Jesus. Do not be afraid. He says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. So we don't talk very often about hell, about judgment. If we think it's more, and it is more important, we want to talk about the love of Jesus. But in the book of Revelation, it is clear that judgment is coming. We will all be judged. We will stand before the throne of God. Something we need to take seriously. And if we've not found Jesus, if we're against him, if we've not received him into our life and made him our Lord and Savior, it's clear in Scripture that the end result is not good. It's scary, and you should be scared. But we have a merciful, gracious, Almighty God who loves to pour out forgiveness and mercy on those who call upon him. And the promises given to us, for all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus holds those keys of death and Hades, and he has the power to save you and give you eternal life. And he has the power to bring new freedom and joy into your life, to bring healing where there's cycles and thought patterns that lead us into depression, to bring healing to our bodies, to give us power through his Holy Spirit so that we can fight the battle here in this world, that we can live faithfully for him, that we can enter into service for him with joy. He has the power to bring life into our families and into our marriages, to bring healing and life. So next week, Pastor Josh is going to preach on chapters 2 and 3. And I'm going to skip over that, and we're going to go to a little bit in chapter 4. And this verse just really spoke to me this week about the open door. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "And after I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here.'" You can also take a look in chapter 3, verse 8. "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." So I'd like to ask you this question. What is the open door that Jesus is calling you to and saying, "Come, come"? There are open doors before us that perhaps we've been blind to, or in our complacency, we've just been stuck and we haven't seen the possibilities, what God wants to do in our lives, what he wants to do through us. What is the open door that God is calling you to step into? You know, times when I have encountered Jesus in pretty profound ways, they are times when I stepped out into the calling that God had on my life. It's when I took a risk to respond to an altar call, when there was a message that was given and I felt the Holy Spirit quickening my heart and I knew that God was calling me. And I took that step of going forward to the altar and asking for prayer. These are times when I encountered Jesus in rather extraordinary ways. I encountered Jesus when I stepped out and obeyed, when I sensed God was calling me to do something that I didn't want to do, that I found scary, that meant I needed to take a risk and step out of what was comfortable for me. It's easy for us to stay in the comfortable places of life, but there are open doors before you. And can you hear the Spirit of the Lord saying to you, "Come"? There is an open door before you that no one can shut. Now, Jesus called you to come, but here's another miracle and the grace and the love of Jesus. Is that he says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." So even when we don't respond to that door that we see, or maybe if you've never known Jesus and you've not given your life to him, guess what? He comes to you and he knocks on the door of your heart. "Will you let me in?" He is longing to come into your heart to give you life. He gave his life for you. Will you open the door of your heart and say, "Yes, Lord, come in and be my Lord and be my Savior. I want to live for you in this life." Will you open the door of your life to Jesus today, saying yes to him as Lord and Savior? Following our service today, after our closing song, I'd like to invite you, if the Spirit has stirred your heart in any way, or if there's something that's been prompted by you, I'd like to invite you to come forward and just we'll pray together. I'll be up front here on this side of the church with the prayer team, just ready to pray. And I invite you, don't miss this opportunity for an encounter with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we long to see you in your glory. And Lord, when we see this vision of who you are, Lord, it reminds us again how small we are. And that, Lord, we need your saving grace. We thank you, Lord, that your voice does call to us saying, "Come." We ask you, Lord, strengthen us and give us courage. But we want to answer saying, "Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord. Yes, I want to come to you." Holy Spirit, I ask you to come into this place, bring your power, and bring your glory. Lord, as a church, we long for you. Mm-hmm. Lord, we want to be in the center of your will, and we want to do your work as priests and those who have been appointed to reign and rule in your kingdom. Lord, we want to be faithful to you, to follow your plans and do your will in this world. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you in glory when you will bring us home. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.